This is a special morning, and we're here to enjoy it together. Chris and Amanda, we're your family. We love you. We're so glad you have left the far west. You know, it always says, you know, saddle up your ponies, go west. Well, grab the airplane and come east. And we're glad to have you here, and we're glad to have your family, and we could just call them Uncle and Aunt and Mom and Dad and everybody else, and good to have you all here with us. This morning is what we call an installation service, but it's really almost a rite of passage. I have six sisters. I have three brothers. And every time there was a wedding, we had this rite of passage, and we had words that we would say at the wedding to welcome the new daughter-in-law or son-in-law into the family. And there were all the niceties, but it always begins with thoughtful words, kind expressions, and ends with you holding a tea towel and doing dishes. So you know when we've moved through the rite of passage through the niceties, and you know when you're family because you're sweeping, doing dishes, and everything else. So we are moving you with grace and affection towards the kitchen sink, okay? Welcome. That's where we meet. Most families meet in the kitchen. And that's where affection and stories and history are formed. And that's where we do life together, where we meet. I was thinking that when we were praying for the offering this morning and asking God to use it for the furtherance of his work, do you know what the furtherance of his work is? Us caring for each other and us caring for those that we have made promises to in other parts of Canada and around the world. And when we care and when we do ministry, that ministry always has a name and an address and a birth date, and it's personal. And Pastor Chris, your ministry is personal. And it has to do with much that is being asked of you. And so this morning, I want to open the word with you. And then in a little while, we're going to ask you and Amanda to come and stand here at the front. I have some questions, some challenges of commitment I want to ask of you. If you say no, the party's over. If you say yes, we keep going, okay? No pressure, okay? And then after that, I'm going to ask the elders of the church to come up and join me. We're going to lay hands on the both of you. We'd like to pray God's blessing upon you. And we want to love on you and show our commitment to you. The congregation will stand, and together we will show that affirmation and ask for a fresh anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon your lives, upon your family, and upon your ministry here among us. And then we're going to sing, and then we're going to carry on. Okay? I want to look this morning, and if you have your Bible, I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings in chapter 5. And we're going to read it together, but I've asked my wife, Connie, if she would come and read the scriptures. I think there's 27 verses in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to take a look at what happens in a person's life when their life is all about what is being asked of them. We live in ministry a life of requests. And I want to be able to take a message from that, and I want to put it in your heart and hand this morning, Pastor Chris. So, Connie, if you would come and lead us in scripture.
Reading from 2 Kings chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? What does this fellow send to me? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. When Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, he stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let your servant be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, but by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, Two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the two talents of silver into two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow.
What a chapter. Thanks, honey. When I am in those moments of my life, when I'm in the middle of decisions or recalibrating my life, I often go back and begin to work through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And I see God present in the ordinary events and affairs of people's lives, and often in the lives of leaders and people who have great decisions or responsibilities on their shoulders. And I like to watch how over and over God brings about his goodwill in the midst of ordinary people. And so, Pastor Chris, as I look at this chapter, I want to lift from it three things that just jump in my face and speak to my heart, and then I want to bring the airplane in and land on one thought that you need to take home with you. And we as a congregation, we love you. All the other Sundays, you can preach at us. This Sunday, we are preaching at you. Okay? So I am here on behalf of everybody. Actually, I'm here on behalf of about 90 other churches in our district. And I'm here recognizing you on behalf of 450-some churches across Canada. So you've got a big pile of people preaching at you today. But you can get even, you can preach next Sunday, and may God give you a wonderful message. Naaman was a leper. And it was a shameful thing in his country, from out in the area around Damascus, what we would call Assyria, what they called Aram. If he had been in the nation of Israel, then he would have even been restricted from any kind of leadership at all. But in his, it was a painful experience. He was so well appreciated by the king of Aram, or what we would call of Assyria, that the king of Assyria was willing to spend anything to protect and give hope to the future, to this commander of his armies. And so, this little girl who had been captured, she's speaking to Naaman's wife, and I don't know if there's a little bit of, I'm tired of your country, why don't we consider my country? And she says, why doesn't the master go to my country and have the prophet pray for him? He will heal him. Nothing to it. When I think of, when I talk about a prophet, I'm not talking about somebody who has a standing in and of themselves. To the people, the prophet may have lived on a pedestal, but never the prophet in his own eyes. The prophet was a person who was so aware, and with each responsibility, with each request upon his life, he became more and more aware of his own ordinary frame, of his own inability, but that incredible experience of that the very Creator God who has made us and sustains us by his word and power is there involved in that person's life. When they were saying to others that perhaps the prophet could heal Naaman, what the prophet, Elisha, understood, that if God doesn't come through with the goods, nothing good is going to happen. And when we see the events in Elisha's life, you have this sense that no one was more surprised than Elisha that God would press upon his heart the next thing that had to be done and bring up, stir up a faith and a confidence in God that as the prophet would first step out in obedience, that God would move in the circumstance and that God would touch the person's life and God would use an ordinary person whose heart and life and soul is tied to the Creator God, the God of Israel, and through that ordinary person, God would accomplish something that would make his name great. When you say prophet, you have to think of the intention of God to be with us and among us and to so work through us that his name is not only manifest to us, but it's manifest through us, and we all know that there is only one God. That's what Naaman learned, and that's what we see in the scriptures. But I want you to see three things that I want to lift from the scripture that I think are amazing. I want you to see in the light of what it means to be a leader of God's people. If you are in any measure a leader of anything, your life quickly is converted to a life of answering the requests of people. You stand in the middle of a situation. There is a burden that God has placed on your heart from that intimate, unique, personal, real experience that you have of God at work in your life. You literally speak, as a man of God, of moments in your life when God so worked in your life that you were pressed to open your heart to Him and the very Spirit of God made His residence in your life. You speak of what you know. You also speak of what you don't know, of all the things that are beyond your comprehension. And yet this one thing you know, that Christ is at work in your life and He is leading you forward. That's not the case in the first scene. The little girl says, go to the prophet, he will heal you. And you say, how much can a good message get mixed up? So Naaman takes the message that came from the little girl to his wife, from the wife to Naaman, from Naaman to the king, from king to the king of Israel. This is how it starts. If Naaman would go, the prophet would heal him. This is the text message that showed up on the iPhone of the king of Israel. Not so. But it showed up like this. King of Israel, here is a whole bunch of money. I want you to heal my high commander. You want me to heal your commander, or what? You are indebted because I have sent him as a royal representative of my court. I am sending 75 talents of silver, which, if I know anything about history, it's about like 75 pounds per talent or something. He had about 750 pounds of silver. And I'm thinking, just to have to carry all that stuff and all these here wonderful raiment that he was carrying. And so when he walked into the court of the king of Israel was already obliged. And he tore his robes and he shouts out, he says, why are you doing this? And he completely collapses in the moment under the responsibility that he thinks is being shoved upon him. He believes there is a request given to him that is absolutely unreasonable. There was a request that was beyond him. There are times in our ministry that which is asked of us is so beyond us that we go, and if you like the word, it's effective, we go berserk. We don't know how to handle it. At every level of our ministry, things are asked of us either in those moments when we feel incredibly crushed and low and anything asked of us is beyond us, or in those moments of our greatest sense of accomplishment and strength, they go back and they crush us down to a sense of hopelessness again. Somebody could have stopped and talked to the king and said, King, you are suffering from a sense of a request being asked of you that is beyond you. Would you like to check the footnote of the message? They're not asking originally that you heal the person. They're asking that you would get out of the way and that you would honor the God of Israel and that you would allow the God of Israel, who you actually represent, that this God would do something to honor his name and you could be a part of it. That whole bit somehow got mixed up in the conversation. But there are times in our ministry that we get it so wrong that we agonize and we get tore up because we think that the answer to the people's needs is something that we are going to give them, and it is not. We will, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be servants who become an agent of what God wants to do in that circumstance, in that situation. We feel as weak as the Naamans who ring our doorbells. We feel as inadequate as the people who are bringing their requests to us. But we know that there is a God who has so worked in my life that should he do in their life what he is presently doing in my life, it will be enough. That's what we do with the requests that are beyond us. Now, there are also requests that are beneath us, and they tear us up as well. And so Elisha catches word of what's going on, and Elisha walks into the situation, and he has two things to say. And he says to the king, how dare you tear your robes? Don't you understand that your robes, that there are prophets and priests and kings in this country who represent the Most High God. And you have tore your robes, saying that there is no resource that is equal to this man's need. You have discredited the name of our God. And Elisha publicly rebukes the man for having so little confidence in his God. The request that was beyond the king of Israel resulted in him not only saying in his own heart, I have too small a view of God, I have too small a notion of what God can do, but he even disgraced the God whom he represented as king of Israel. He tore his robes. Elijah takes a strip off him and said, how dare you tear your robes? They represent the royalty. You being a vice regent, you being a shepherd of God's people, he admonished him. But he said, bring the man to me and we will show him that there is a prophet in the country of Israel. We will show him that there is a place where God and man meet. That is the entire substance of our message, that our lives are saying that there is a meeting place between God, the invisible God, and the very visible human being. That there is a place that God has of revealing himself to us and in us. We literally, in all of our ordinariness, talk of an experience of God being present and working in our life. Someone says, I'm too ordinary. You are the perfect candidate. Someone says, I am too hollow. You are the perfect candidate. I am too unbelieving. You are the perfect candidate. Show me somebody who is ordinary, unbelieving, frustrated, and empty, and I will say there is a vessel that God longs to reveal himself to and make that person's light a reflection of God himself present in a human being. That's what he comes, and he says to the king of Israel, send the man to me. So now it gets really good. And we go down the scriptures a little bit, and Naaman is about to have a good day. He goes over to the house of Elisha, and he says, Elisha sends a servant out. And I think he probably said it between the first half and the second half of his cup of coffee. He says, yeah, tell him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and God will heal him. Well, he goes and tells Naaman. Now I want you to know that there's a time for you to be proud and haughty, and there's a time for you to be quiet and just do what you're told. And any time that you are covered with leprosy would be a good time to shut your mouth and do what you're told. Just saying. So Naaman gets this word, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. He says, I thought at least he would come out and wave something over me. I thought he would come out and there would be a ceremony. Like, I thought, like, just there would be this great crescendo of trumpets. And then there would be, the curtain would open and he would... No, Naaman, that's not what's going to happen. Very seldom will you ever see God work with the fireworks. God seems to choose his special work of he quietly speaks into a man's life. He invites that person to quietly humble their heart and do what they're told. And in the arena of our obedience towards a God who rightfully asks us to do that which in our own strength we in fact can do, humble our hearts, confess our need, and simply do what's at hand to do, there God meets us and God does something for us that we could have never done for ourselves. Naaman, let me tell you, you are within walking distance of the Jordan. You are within the ability to humble your heart, and you have within your strength the ability to duck down 7 times underneath the dirty water of the Jordan. What you don't have is a whole bunch of days to make the trip back to Assyria in your horse and chariot and to let that leprosy continue to eat away on you until it finally takes your life. That's what you don't have. And so the people come around him and they say to him, Naaman, my father, if he would have asked a difficult thing of you, wouldn't have you done it? And he said, yeah, but, you know, we got nice rivers in Damascus. They said, it's got nothing to do with nice or bad water. It's got to do with the fact that you were asked to do something. But being asked to do something is often where we meet God, because being asked to do something can only be replied by humble obedience. There are requests that are beyond us that ruin us in leadership because we think that we're the answer instead of the servant who brings the others to God. But there are also requests that are beneath us. And the only way you can respond to a request that appears to be beneath us is to humble our heart and literally do what a servant is called upon to do. In John chapter 13, we read about where Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And Peter's turn is coming up and he says, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Unless I wash your feet, I have no part with you. I gain a part with you by becoming servant to you. I become a part with you by becoming a servant to you." Jesus said, "I leave this as an example for you to follow." Naaman says, "I cannot obey God because God's request of me can only be answered by me humbling my heart and responding in obedience. And I don't have a good track record of humbling my heart to anybody and obeying anybody. I'm used to being in charge." Well, enjoy your leprosy. End of story. And the people come and say, "But Naaman, what if they would have asked you a hard thing?" And we go ahead a couple scenes, and there he is dipping himself in the water. And he comes up the seventh time, and he is overwhelmed. He is broken. He is completely beside himself because he has never seen himself like that since he was probably a boy of 7 or 8 years of age. And he looks at himself, and there is that beautiful, new, fresh flesh and skin that he has not seen for years. And he is broken. The humility and the arrogance of his heart that has blinded him from a relationship with this compassionate God was broken in a moment. God reached through that man's weakness to reveal the greatness and the worthiness of God, of our trust and confidence. He reached through the man's need to be able to reveal the compassion and the goodness of his heart. It was in the request that is beneath me that touched the man and lifted him. Let me give you one other request. Not just the requests in leadership that are beyond us, or the request in leadership that is beneath me, but let me show you the request that undoes us because it is beside us. And it says that Naaman says to Elisha, "Here, please take this money, please take these clothes." And Elisha says, "No. You are not paying me as if by my effort and action that I did this. Thank you very much. Go home to your master." And as he leaves, his servant, a man named Gehazi, says this, "My master is crazy." I don't think that's a John paraphrase. But he said, "My master has let Naaman, that Aramean," wee bit of prejudice in there, "that Aramean off too easy." And he comes up with a plan, and he runs down the road, and he catches up to Naaman and his group of people. He said, and Naaman stops, jumps off the chariot, and he says to him, he says, "What's the problem?" He says, "The problem is two young prophets from the school of prophets have showed up out of the hill country." I want to say, if they're living in the hill country, they don't need a lot of money to live out there. He said, "Would you give them a talent? Would you give them 75 pounds of silver? And would you give them a couple nice robes? You tell me what those two prophets out in the hill country are going to do with those fancy robes." Different story, has nothing to do with this morning. Okay. So anyhow, he says, "Sure, take two talents." And in fact, he goes and he takes two of his own servants and says, "You take that back with him." And in another part of the chapter, we see that Elijah's house was actually set on a hill. So he sends them back and he says, when he gets to the hill, left the stuff, turned around, the two servants went back to Naaman. Gehazi hides the stuff in his house, goes back into Elisha. And Elisha says, "Where have you been?" The man is becoming very proficient. He lied to Naaman. He was always lying to himself, and he lies to Elisha. He said, "No, I haven't been doing anything." He said, "Did I not see you when the man stepped down from his chariot? He said, this is not the time. He said, this is not the time for you to be getting silver. He said, this is not the time for you to be getting silver and accepting clothes, or to accept olive groves and vineyards and flocks and herds and men servants and maid servants. This is not the time. Someone says, he only really got the silver and the clothes. What happened to the olive and the vineyards and all that? He said, you know what? Let me tell you about what's going on. Gehazi is in the service of serving the prophet Elisha. Nobody could have ever determined the secret in Gehazi's life. But Gehazi had come to a point in his life where he was quite certain that Elisha didn't have it all together. He was quite certain that just serving the prophet Elisha wasn't the end of the dream. He was quite certain that what Naaman had would be nice for him to have. And in the secrecy of his heart, there comes a plot and a plan, and he runs in secrecy after Naaman because he wants what he thinks Naaman has. And so far, he gets the silver and he gets the robes. But Elijah reads the man's heart and he says, really, what you want is you want olive fields, you want sheep, you want animals, you want men slaves, you want the whole world serving you. Gehazi, the secret of your heart is somewhere along the line you stop being a worshiper of God, and the craving of your heart is only satisfied if you get a little bit more of what you think Naaman has. So Gehazi, here's the good news. You are about to receive what Naaman has. And in a word, the leprosy that was upon Naaman now comes upon Gehazi. Be careful, Gehazi, when you come to a point in your life that being a holder, a messenger, a servant of the very presence of God in your life is not enough. That which Elisha had was God's personal fellowship with him. Literally, the ability to speak life into other people, to bring the very blessing of the rule of God into the life of Naaman, the word and the direction of God into an entire kingdom, to be able to bring the standard and the morals of God's word into wherever he was. He was an influencer and a blessing and the presence of God wherever he moved. And all that Naaman could bring were things that would quickly come to nothing. And Gehazi, you have chosen the part of the world. Nothing wrong with having an olive tree. Nothing wrong with having, you know, somebody to work for you. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's something wrong if it becomes the treasure of your heart over that which should be the treasure of your heart. Pastor, the request that is beside you is constantly challenging you to consider less than a treasure, less than precious, the Lord Jesus Christ rule in your heart. There is a deceitfulness that the things that this world has to offer are superior, more shiny, than that which Christ alone can do in your heart and through your heart. Beware of the request that is beyond you. Let it drive you to him. Beware of the request that is beneath you. Let it lead you to humility. And in that humility, find him in the arena of obedience. Be careful with the request that is beside you, that is seductive, and would cause you to see, even for a moment, that the things that this world offers, as much as we need them just for ordinary life, are more precious or more greater treasure than the very presence of God at work in our life. Let Christ continue to be the treasure of your life. Now let me give you one last request. This is it. My own request, your own request, the request by which we live by. It says that Naaman goes back and he makes a request of Elisha. And it's the strangest request, but you have to understand the cultures, because they all thought that regions had their own god. And he goes back and he says this declaration. He says, "Now I know that there is no other god than the God of Israel." And he says something I find nowhere else in Scripture. He says, "Elijah, you're from the West. You'll get this, okay?" He says, "Would you allow me to take as much dirt as I could put on a pair of mules?" And I thought, all right, are we talking big mules or little mules? Are we talking, what are we talking about? We're not talking about the size of the mule or the size of the bag. We're talking about one thing. He says, "I want to create a place where I live in Damascus, a place where I can worship this God. I want to stand on the soil where this God rules. I want to create a place where, similar to how I encountered God here, I want to encounter God there in the midst of my work. As I encountered God and discovered that he is without equal, I want to know and continue to walk with this God in the midst of my responsibilities when I go back home." What he's really saying is this: there are things that are going to be asked of me day after day, and I am going to need to lean on God. There are times when the king is going to lean on me, and I'm only going to survive if I can lean on God. Now, somebody could say to Naaman, "Naaman, you need to know, as Abraham Kuyper said years ago, there is no place in all of earth where God cannot say, 'Mine.' Every place is God's." But he understood this, that in leadership, we must make every place a place of worship. When the phone rings, that becomes my sanctuary. When the email is demanding of me, that must become my sanctuary. When people are demanding something that is beyond me or beneath me or beside me, that becomes my sanctuary. I must meet and know God in the midst of where I am living. And where I am living is in a servant spot. And you cannot survive ministry unless ministry becomes a place where you meet God. It'll always be beyond you. It'll always be beneath you. It'll always be seductive to drive you away. But you've got to pack your donkeys every morning. And you have to decide that whether you're going to the office or down the street, whether you're doing something for the nation or for the district or for the missions or whatever, let that place, let that time become a place of worship. You be a worshiper, not in the pretend moments that never show up, but be a worshiper of God, standing on the dirt where he places you at any given moment of your ministry. Let your ministry be a continual cry to you that you were not called first to be a pastor, you were called to be a worshiper. And should you discover what Naaman did, that there is no other God, there is no one who can match and be equal to the treasure that he is to us, then you have a future, and God will bless you. That's where you are. Let your requests be the place where you meet and worship God. Pastor Amanda, Chris and Amanda, come and join me here. There's some things I need to ask you publicly. Pastor Chris, this morning, you are being installed as a senior pastor at Ritson Road Alliance Church. God has called and equipped you to teach and to care for God's people. Your love for Christian ministry and for equipping others for ministry has increased our confidence that you will have an excellent ministry among these brothers and sisters. So as your district superintendent, I am persuaded that God has directed you to this ministry and that God is guiding us today as we install you to serve as senior pastor of this church, to equip others to make disciples. May God anoint you afresh today, and may the impact of your life and ministry reach beyond this church, beyond our district, and to the nations. Are you entirely yielded to the Lord Jesus and his call upon your life? As a pastor of this church, will you be faithful as a man of God to your family? As you grow in your worship, witness, and service of our Lord Jesus, will you likewise lead this church to worship, witness, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ as the true head of this church? Are you in agreement with our Alliance Statement of Faith that we believe is based on the inspired and inerrant Word of God? As an Alliance pastor, will you represent the calling, message, and mission that God has entrusted to the Christian Missionary Alliance that lifts up Jesus as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King? Will you love and care for this local church of believers where God has placed you? Will you thoughtfully care for your fellow Alliance workers? Will you submit to those that God has put in authority over you as an Alliance worker? Will you abide by the call to excellence we've made to one another? Will you lead others to support the international workers we have sent out? Will you partner with us in our mission to continually be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused in order to make disciples everywhere in Canada and abroad? Will you give yourself to prayer, to study of God's Word, and the equipping of believers for ministry? Will you seek to live daily in the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Then as your district superintendent, I appoint you as senior pastor of this church. Come and join me if you would. Elders of the church, would you come and join me on the platform? And as a congregation, would you please stand with us as we pray God's anointing upon Pastor Chris and God's blessing upon him and Amanda and their family and this ministry that God has brought them to lead you in together. Hey, Gary. Thanks, buddy. Ron, I'm going to ask you to pray first, if you would.
Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for this couple that stand before us, for the work that you have done in their hearts and lives, for the variety of experiences that you have given them in ministry, for all that they have learned, all that they have become, and that they can answer honestly these questions this morning, that this is what they will stand for and this is who they will be. And Father, we know that as a congregation, we need to stand with them, that we need to be supportive, that we need to be with them in all the things that come their way, and perhaps at times protect them from some of the things that may be the requests that would be beside them that would lead astray, to be not just those who follow, but those who care for and love. And so we do receive this couple as our senior pastor and his wife and their family. We pray abundantly your blessing upon them. We pray, Father, that you would so minister to them that they would minister out of the fullness of that blessing to the encouragement and to the enriching of all of our lives, and that you would move us together in accordance with your word, in accordance with truth, in accordance with the work of your Spirit, to accomplish what you want to accomplish in the days that lie ahead. And we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, Father, as your people, we thank you so much for your power and presence here with us. Father, you, the omnipotent, perfect, omniscient God, you choose to make your fellowship, your place present in us, ordinary people. Now, Father, we pray a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon Chris Corbin. Thank you, O God, for your call upon his life. Thank you for the way that you have worked both in his heart and in Amanda's. Thank you for the way that you have directed them to us. Now, Father, we open our heart to you and we confess that that which is asked of him to be your servant in his own strength is impossible. But Lord Jesus, it is your hand upon him. So fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit, with all that is a reflection of you, your love and your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your long-suffering, until Christ is manifest in his life, in his marriage, in his walk with Amanda, in his home with the children, in his circle of family. Father, as he moves among this congregation, grant him, O God, not only that joyful fellowship with you, but grant him favor with men and women and young people as well, we pray. We plead the blood of Christ over him and ask, O God, that you would protect him as the evil one would want to destroy him, destroy his home, destroy this congregation. We pray, O God, that you would be the shepherd, that your hand would protect both Chris and Amanda and the kids and, Lord Jesus, this congregation. And then, O God, that that reason for which you raised up this congregation years ago, that there might be not only a witness and a compassion of Christ to this community, but there might be a continual growing witness, that there might be fruitfulness to their discipleship. And Father, that men and women from this congregation would continue to multiply the heart and ministry that you have planted here, and it would multiply throughout Oshawa and throughout the Durham region, and Lord Jesus, throughout Ontario, throughout Canada, and around the world. Father, that which we ask is not by our power, but by yours, not by might nor strength, but by the power of the Spirit. So, Father, in the lives of ordinary people who you love and that you hold dear, let, O God, your extraordinary work and Spirit be manifest, so that all will know that there is one and only one God who is full of love and compassion, who by his work draws us to himself and makes us to be his family. Now, Lord Jesus, we worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Pastor, God bless you. Amanda, Lord bless you. We can be seated. Good. I've asked Pastor Chris if he would give a short response, and then we're going to sing again, and then ask Pastor Chris to close in a word of benediction.
Because... do I call you Dr. Healy? What do I call you?
You can call me in time for lunch.
Because I was asked to be short and brief, I did write this out. Otherwise, we'll be here for another 45 minutes. Right, Gordon? but thank you. Thank you for the challenge that you have given this morning. And I want to say thank you to you as a church on behalf of our family, so on behalf of myself, on behalf of Amanda and our kids. We are just so excited to be here. last week I talked about having an inexpressible joy, and really that is, we have an inexpressible appreciation that we get to join this church, that we get to join this family and be a part of it. We get to be a part of the family of Ritson Road Alliance Church, and that's an incredible thing. There is a history here, and there is a future here, that God is at work, and he's going to be doing so many amazing things. In the short period of time that we've been a part of your family, we have been blessed and we have been encouraged already. And we are looking forward to getting to know so many more of you as the days and the years go by. We're excited to journey with you, to walk alongside you, to encourage you and to challenge you and to equip you. Our desire is that people here would know the Father, that they would know the love of the Father, that they would believe in and call upon the name of Jesus. And we long for the Spirit to come in power, to partner with him as he sets the captives free, as he brings healing and restoration to the broken and to the hurting. We desire to see believers equipped to walk in fullness of their faith and to preach the good news. We desire to be a part of this family as we are disciples who are making disciples, who are growing in our faith and going deeper in our relationships with Jesus. And we long, as you just said, to see God's kingdom come and his will be done here in Oshawa, in the Durham region, in Ontario, in Canada, and across the world. And we desire for Jesus Christ's name to be glorified. So we are excited to be here. So thank you for welcoming us. And thank you so much.
Amen. Let's sing.
We'll invite the worship team to come back up.